All right, let's take our Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. It's toward the back of the Bible, right before you get to James, right after Paul's letters. We're going to finish up what we were looking at last week concerning the excellencies of Christ. We'll read the verses, then we'll pray. It says in verse 1, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purifications for sins, He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high." Let's pray. Father, we just commit this time to You, Lord. We pray that Your word will resonate within our hearts and within our minds, O God. And that today, when we leave here, we'll know more about You than when we came. And we'll have more reason to love You and to serve You and obey You. And God, we ask You for the strength to do it. We ask You, God, today that You will show Yourself glorious in our midst. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we celebrate the coming of God into the world this month. And it'll be important, just as last week as we focus, that we focus intently on the things that I say today. We talk about the baby in the manger and the wise men and the gifts. We get dressed up and we eat. We light candles. We do all sorts of things. But let's make sure in the midst of all of these good things that we do not miss out on the content and character of the Christ that we claim to worship. We don't want to miss out on that. So last week and this week, I wanted to focus on who this Jesus is. A focus on the excellencies of Christ. The things that make Him stand out above all things. These characteristics that we see in Hebrews chapter 1, they are otherworldly. All right? They stand out there beyond us. If you notice, these are things that only God can possess. So as we look at them, I want you to consider that these are another level of greatness. These are divine attributes, divine excellencies. These are things that we're looking at to now that show us who Jesus is before the manger and who He is after the manger. It'd be a travesty for you to walk into and out of church and only know Jesus as a child or Jesus as a man. He is God, and He's meant to be known as God and to be worshipped as God. We considered last week how God has spoken to us in many ways through prophets, but then He came speaking to us through His Son, and then the author begins to tell us who the Son is. And last week we saw that He is the heir of all things, He is the creator of all things, and He is the radiance of the glory of God. And so today we will continue looking at these. We'll get to as many as we can. Our main focus will be on the first one today and the second one. And then if we have time, we'll briefly look at 3 and 4. But mainly because we spend a lot of time on number 3 here in this church as it is. So the first thing I want us to see this morning is that Jesus is the divine being. We see there in verse 3, in the second part of it, says that He is the exact imprint of His nature. Now, many of you were here last week, but if you weren't, we spent some time, hopefully you saw it online, talking about how Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. And so that's where this little section comes from here is where it says, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Now let's just look at this verse just for a minute. Just break it down. It says He's the exact imprint, which that word imprint means representation. And what is in mind here is the impression that is made by a stamp for a seal. Now obviously this translation is just the beginning point for us to understand the mystery. Jesus is not a reproduction of God, however. He is the imprint of God for all things. He is the exact representation. This is confusing, but Colossians 1 verse 15 says He is the image of the invisible God. Now I hope today, really, as we look through this, to take some of your the things that confuse you about God and the God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, take some of those confusing things and help you with your theology a little bit this morning. Help you to understand a little bit more clearly the God that we serve. So He says the exact imprint of His nature. So we are looking at an exact representation. And then He says of His nature. And this word nature in the Greek is hypostasis. And the word is translated, as we see, nature, or it could be translated as substance. A better translation, and you probably have never heard this word, is subsistence. It's spelled a little bit different, not substance, but it's S-U-B-S-I-T-E, and see, subsistence. Can you get that? It's a lot of S's. You can trip up on subsistence. The definition is that which has actual existence, a substance, a real being, the substantial quality, nature, or person of a thing. Now think about this for a minute. So when the author is using this word, nature, here, he's wanting you to understand that Jesus is the substantial quality, nature. He is the actual existence of God. That's what's in mind here, that Jesus is the actual nature of God. The truth of this is that God is three in one. If we were to state that, we would say God is one God in three persons, or some would say substance, or we would say subsistence, okay? All three are named, all three are fully God, and there is no plurality of God. Now we're going to explain some of this. We use a lot of earthly words and terminology to describe the marvelous being of God, and we must always remember our earthly words have limitations. We have to be careful to understand, listen, as good Bible readers, we must be careful to understand that God is one, yet the Father is not the Son, neither is the Spirit the Father, or is He the Son, but each has certain distinctness about them that does not interfere with their oneness. Okay? You got that? That's one layer. We're going to just keep peeling some layers here, so maybe something will stick, maybe something makes sense. Anytime we speak of the one of the Godhead, we do so with unity of substance being understood. We are speaking of all of them. We call this the Trinity or the Godhead. So within the Godhead, we're going to restate it again. Within the Godhead, there are three persons that, although they're truly one and unified, have some peculiar distinctness between them that is incommunicable, which means we cannot communicate it. We can't completely, it's unutterable. It's too marvelous for words. There's a lot of big words, but I'm using the biggest ones I can to describe things I don't understand fully, right? When the scriptures speak of the Son, the scriptures speak of the Father. Yet when it compares the two, It distinguishes between them in an incommunicable way, which means just hard to communicate. As we think about this, it causes us to revere God. We have to be content with the realization that there are some things that are too big for us to completely understand. Charles Spurgeon told a young student, young man, allow me to give you this word of advice. Give the Lord credit for knowing things you don't understand. John Wesley said, bring me a worm that can comprehend a man, and then I will show you a man that can comprehend the triune God. And I've said it before, these things are known often spiritually. So we come to a point in the Scripture where it says He is the exact imprint of His nature. And we have to stop and think about it. We don't want to gloss over Scripture and just go, let's just move on. We want to understand it. These things are very important because we can't consider... let me tell you why it's important. You should never consider the persons of God as anything but God. We dare not consider the Holy Spirit as anything less than God. We dare not consider thinking of Jesus as anything less than the eternal God. And this notion of God is attacked. And so we must read the Scriptures, and we must be confident in our belief so we do not stumble. So let's look at some biblical evidence regarding this, as he says, and he is the exact imprint of his nature. So he says, in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son, right? Who he's appointed what? The heir of all things, through whom he created the whole world. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. We see it in Genesis, this God who is three in one, where the Spirit is hovering over the waters, and the Father speaks, and the Word, who is Jesus, moves and works. Also, where the plural us and our is used in the creating of man. Let us create man in our image. Now, there's debate as to if God was turned over talking to the angels at this point, but then again, when the languages are confused at Babel, we see, let us confuse their languages. Yet in Exodus, it says, the Lord your God is one God. In the Psalms, we see God speaking to what we believe the calling the Son, says, the Lord said to my Lord. We see in John, Jesus is called the Word. In John chapter 1, it says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everybody that reads that goes, how does that make any sense? But it's God. In Acts, the Holy Spirit is lied to, and then the Scriptures say that it was God who was lied to. The Scripture attributes to God the Holy Spirit. Now, without going to all the evidence, there are many more. We know the Bible speaks of this doctrine often, this doctrine of the Trinity. We also see when we are baptized into one faith, in one God, the Scriptures say. We have one God, we have one faith, yet we are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So we see these big things. Jesus is the exact imprint of his nature. Young people, I don't want you to walk out of here and wonder who Jesus is. I don't want you to say, well, I thought he was just a man. I thought he was just a person. I want you to know, looking from the Scriptures, Jesus was more than just a person. He had existed throughout eternity as God. And he will exist throughout eternity as God. Now let's think of some analogies, right? That will help us to understand the three in one. So we're going to bring it down to a human level, right? Can we do that? Often, people will try to very quickly and hastily come up with an analogy that will explain the Godhead or the Trinity, and they will say that God is like an egg. You ever heard? Who's heard this? All right? I'm not going to ask you whether you like it or not. It's not a good analogy, okay? It's terrible. The egg has a shell. It has the white and it has the yolk, right? It's one egg. But you can take that shell off, right, and throw it in the trash. And the white has got one use and the yellow. And they're all three distinct, different parts of the egg. God is not like that. Some people say that the Trinity is like a family. It's a family with different members. All those in the family make up what is called the family. Yet everyone is different and distinct. So that does us very little good. If you've ever been into anybody else's family, you know, besides your perfect family, you'll find out they're not as unified, okay, as yours is, except for mine. Some will say that it's like a person. A person has different roles, right? I can be a father, a son, and a husband. Whereas this does make the analogy correct that God is one being and has different roles. Nowhere in this analogy is the distinctness in relationship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit upheld. So like, I can't be separately a father, separately a son, separately whatever else, a brother, whatever. I can't separate myself like that. It was not the Father that descended to earth and died and rose again. The Father and the Spirit, they are not our mediator. That is Christ, right? It is not the Son who comes to live within the person. Rather, it is the Spirit. Yet we can safely say it is the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of Christ that dwells within us. There is a certain distinction that we have said before that is hard to communicate. Some will use the analogy of water, right? Anybody heard the water analogy described? Yes, so it's not a great one either. How water can exist in three states, liquid, ice, and steam, right? They're all getting us there, but it can't exist in all three at the same time, at least not that we can see. But there is one thing in existence that will kind of get us there. But again, every created thing fails to capture the beauty and the wisdom and all of the deep things of God. But the one we will use that I like the most would be the sun. The sun in the sky. You know how I feel. The sun, S-U-N, right? The sun we see, it's one thing, right? Its brightness is another. And its heat also something else. All making up the sun. It cannot be separated from itself. On a smaller scale, the sun that heats our planet can be likened to God. The sun does not have the reach that God does, but we feel the heat from the sun, right? We see the brightness of the sun. Yet the sun is not only its heat and its brightness. There's a substance to the sun. Whatever makes up the sun makes up the sun's brightness and its heat. And the sun is never without its heat, and it's never without its brightness. You can close your eyes and not see the brightness of it, yet still feel the heat. I think one reason God gave us the sun is to give us a small glimpse of Himself to us. John Calvin wrote this: the distinction is this, that to the Father is attributed the beginning of action, the fountain and source of all things. To the Son, wisdom, counsel, and arrangement in action, while the energy and efficacy of action is assigned to the Spirit. We see that although they are always one, their distinctions are certain, but not in a way that ever interrupts or interferes with their oneness. Jesus said in John 14:10, I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me. To the critic, or the person that is not content with not being able to grasp this, we must understand that God is a greater being than we are. If we as humans cannot completely understand the makeup of molecules or understand the speed of light, then why would we ever expect to know all the great and marvelous things about God? Why would that bother us? Why would we say, He must not be real because I cannot understand Him? I would think that maybe that would make Him seem more real, because we cannot fully understand Him. I, for one, am happy to believe in a God who is bigger than me. Jesus is the exact imprint of His nature. The child in the manger is the exact imprint of the nature of God. Colossians says, in Him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. The little boy that St. Augustine observed trying to put the ocean into a hole in the sand helped Augustine remember. He says, this is what I'm trying to do. I see it now. Standing on the shores of time, I'm trying to get into this little finite mind things which are infinite. This small phrase in the book of Hebrews makes us think so much. He is the exact imprint of His nature. Jesus is God. And do we understand it better? Hopefully, maybe you are more confused. You may ask, if Jesus is God with no beginning, and He was not created, yet was the Creator, then how or why is He called a Son to the Father? Or the firstborn? How is He an heir to all things? And the answer is this: God uses the words Son and Father to describe the unique relationship within the Godhead. Words that we use to help us understand. Obviously, Jesus is not a son in the same way that I am a son to my Father. Right? You understand that? Something is unique about their relationship where the Son yields submissively to the Father, even though both of their wills are one and the same. When we speak of firstborn, and we spoke of this last week, it's not a chronological title. It simply refers to His standing. Jesus is the first among all things. God often uses words to help us understand on an earthly level. When He talks about the sower who sows the seed, remember the parable, right? Some fell on hard ground. Some fell on amongst the rocks. Some fell among the thorns and the thistles. Some fell on good ground. He wasn't talking about seeds or ground. He was talking about the gospel in the heart. And He wasn't talking about the physical heart. He was talking about something spiritual. This is something to think about. A man once objected to the truth that Jesus is eternal, saying that since He is the Son of the Eternal Father, that He must have been created, right? We've heard this objection. If He's the Son, then He must have been created. But for God to be Eternal Father, which the Scriptures clearly indicate that He is, then there must have been one that is an eternal Son with no beginning and no end. I heard it said, if you must completely understand this, you will lose your mind. But if you fail to believe it, you will lose your soul. This is who Jesus is. He is the exact imprint of the nature of God. And we go more. Look at this. These three verses are so filled with so much good stuff. Like, there's so much stuff packed into these three verses. It says also, He upholds the universe by the word of His power. He upholds it. We see Jesus is the maintainer of all things. The book of Hebrews already shows Christ as the all-powerful creator. We know that He did the work of creation, but did you know that He's still working right now? Still? He says in John 5, My Father is working unto now, and I am working. Things would go out of control if He did not maintain them. This word uphold, it means to maintain or support or to sustain. Not only did Jesus make everything as our Creator, He maintains all things. And this is done in the present time, indicating a continual action. That's what the word means. He upholds right now, continually, the universe. Man, we try to mimic this maintaining, right? We try to what? Maintain our yards. You know, they try to maintain their nails, right? We try to maintain our appearances, our bodies. Maybe you want to maintain some equipment. I'm going to tell you, listen, we get this perfect equipment that comes to us. Let's say you got a tractor. It comes to you and in a couple of years, you're having to grease it, you're replacing this. It's fall. It was coming. Just did so well. It takes a lot of work to keep that stuff up. Some of us are up for the task, others not. By the sweat of our brow, we have to do this. Nothing seems to come easy. It takes a lot of work. You plant a garden. It takes a lot of knowledge. It takes a lot of work. Consider Christ's sustaining power. Consider the universe. Not saying consider your body or consider your car that you got to maintain or your yard or your garden. I mean, these are tasks. They're big tasks for us, but they're really small on the grand scale of things, right? I mean, we're talking about billions of galaxies here. Suns that are, millions of times bigger than the sun we have. Large stars, planets, comets flying around. All of these things maintained by Christ. Even the laws of nature are maintained by the Word. The Word of His power. We would float around everywhere if Jesus wasn't speaking gravity into existence right now. Now that would seem like a lot of fun, wouldn't it? Who wouldn't mind floating around for a little while? The fun would last for about a day, okay? And then at that point, like when our cars won't stay down and we're trying to swim through the air everywhere, it's just not that convenient, okay? Gravity's actually a good thing for us. It would be like, oh, Coach Vitale, the announcer, it would be pandemonium, baby! We have anybody knows? What if the Earth's rotation, I want you to see how dependent we are on Christ. What if the Earth's rotation slowed down just a little bit? What if we were a little closer or further from the sun? We couldn't live, even just a little bit. If the ocean was moved just a little bit, the entire Earth would be flooded. The Earth is tilted at exactly 23 degrees, helping the seasons, fall and spring and winter and summer. Our atmosphere, if it were a little thinner, the millions of meteors, yes, millions of meteors that hit the Earth every year would not burn up. They would just rain down on us. Or consider the life that God continues to give to plants and animals. As He asked Job, where were you when I set the foundations of the earth? Do you help the animals? Do you help them bring forth their young? Do you feed them and water them? We don't do that. God does that. God is responsible for the fact that we can put a seed into the ground and grow it up into food that we can eat for energy that we can live with. Jesus upholds this with the word of His power. Our ability to reproduce, our ability to see, to think, to reason, to speak, for our hearts to beat, for our lungs to breathe. All of these are held up by Christ. scientists who think that they are the stuff, okay? I always wanted to be kind of a scientist. I like science. You know the word science means knowledge, right? I want to know things. Scientists only discover things. They don't create anything. They can invent things with things already made. We just discover things. But we get so arrogant in our mind because of our knowledge. When it is only a discovery of what Christ has done and what Christ is currently doing. Everything is in a special, intricate order. It was not an accident. Our life is maintained by Christ. He upholds not only the universe, but also man. Our very life is in His hands, even at this very moment. The Puritan preacher Jonathan Edwards, who was a leading catalyst for the first great awakening in America, he preached a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Within the sermon, he says this: unbelievers are hanging over the pits of hell by the string of a spider. If not for God's grace, the spider web would not hold them, and they would fall face first into the endless eternity of hell. If you're alive today, it's because God is speaking it. It's because Jesus is upholding your life with the word of His power. As He hung on the cross, those that persecuted Him, those that put the nails in His hands and His feet, who hung Him on the cross, those who rejected Him, those who said, crucify Him, He, that moment, was speaking their life into existence, allowing them to breathe cursings and mockings at Him. And He prayed to the Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus, right now, is continually working to uphold the universe. In the beginning, God said, and God continues to speak. Now, this is all that we have time for today. The verse goes on to say, after making purifications for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. It says this: Jesus is appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the whole world. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. This Jesus, this powerful Jesus, came to this earth to die on a cross in your place and in my place. Because we are sinful beings. How Isaiah got it right when he stood before God. He says, woe am I. He said, he's a man that lives, he has unclean lips, and he lives in a land with people of unclean lips. We are unholy and stained by sin, but Christ on the cross, as the perfect sinless sacrifice, made purifications for sins. He rose from the grave. And as it says here, He is exalted at the right hand of the Father. He rules and reigns sovereign over the whole world. It is this Jesus that we celebrate at Christmas. It is this Jesus that we sing about and we talk about and we put Him in the manger and we make beautiful things like this and get all caught up in it. But Jesus is more than this. He is the God of eternity. And there are many that reject Him. I know most of you, and you don't. Praise God. You don't. We'll end with this, Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 44. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. But on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. We must fall on Christ. If you've never trusted in Christ, I want to give you that opportunity today. If you are a person that has trusted in Christ, but maybe you haven't considered Him maybe like you should, maybe a good time today would just be to respond to what God is teaching you in His Word. Maybe in your heart you're a little bit more reverent, maybe a little bit more worshipful. Maybe you realize, man, I should be more obedient. I should be more inclined to share my faith with other people because He's worthy of it. He's upholding their life as they speak. I should share Him with them. Respond as God leads you this morning. Let's pray. Father, we come to You, Lord, just as we've seen the beauty and splendor of Your Son. Lord, I pray that this will resonate deep within our hearts in ways that maybe we cannot understand, but that we know. We give You the praise. We give You the glory. We thank You that You allow us to speak. You allow us to live. And You've been merciful to us when we sin. And we exalt the name of Your Son, Jesus, today, who is the exact imprint of Your nature. And we pray this in Jesus' name.